Take your Bible and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I got four things I just want to say about the Lord's table when I talk about understanding the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's Supper. This is a memorial meal. It is a ceremony, if you will, please. Why do we do ceremonies of any type? Why did the Lord decide he wanted us to do this in the church and observe the table? We do ceremonies around weddings, but did you know a person, a man and woman, are just as married if they don't have a ceremony? Did you know they could go down to a judge or a justice of the peace or meet a pastor outdoors somewhere, and as long as they had their license for the civil side of marriage, did you know they would be just as married? It doesn't require ceremony. So why do we do that? We sometimes throw a big party at somebody's 25th or 50th wedding anniversary. They're going to be married 25 years, whether there's a party or not. Why do we do that? Ceremonies take something to the next level in our way of saying, this is very important and this is to be honored. Jesus established this as a memorial, as a ceremony in the church. As you folks know, baptism, water baptism, is a ceremony. Baptists know for sure it is not water baptism that gets you to heaven. It's the grace of God's saving power because Jesus died for our sins and his blood has been applied and our penalties forgiven. That's what gets us to heaven. So why would Jesus want there to be a ceremony called baptism? Because it raises to a new level, if you don't mind me saying so. The water baptism is saying to us, don't you ever forget as you go down into the water that you are buried in your old man. He doesn't live any longer. And you are raised again to walk in newness of life. And don't you ever forget that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then we come to the table, and Jesus is saying to us, as we take of the bread, which he told us was his body, and as we partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood, don't you ever forget the way I lived that you couldn't. And I laid that life down for you as a substitute. And the way you know I laid it down, I poured out my life's blood intentionally so that you could be truly forgiven of your sin. Now, we never minimize the blood of Jesus. Can I have an amen there? But the Bible says he bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. And had he not lived the way he lived and paid for our sins hanging on that cross, that blood would not have been any different than your blood being poured out. He is, he was, he shall forever be the sinless Son of God. And when that life was lived, it's a sinless life. Something you and I, we didn't live sinless before the Lord saved us. And we've had precious few moments that we went without some type of bad thought, prejudicial feeling, ugly attitude. Folks, we sin every day we live. We no more make a full day perfectly than the Jewish people could walk down dusty roads and not need the ceremonial washing of dust off their feet, which was symbolic that when I walk through life, I'm getting dirt on me. And when we walk through life, we get the spiritual, the gunk, if you will please, on our spiritual man, and we want to stay clean. And there's no way of cleansing other than through Christ Jesus. We are saved by repentance. We live every day by repentance. We ask him first in saving grace to forgive us of our sins and save us. And if we do that with a repentant heart, he does. Say amen. Amen. Every day when we come to the understanding that there's something not right within us, I should not have said that, acted that way, thought that way, then the same type repentance once again daily is done by the heart that has now been redeemed, and we do that not to be saved again, but to restore the fellowship that is lost when we sin against God. Now, I can sin against you, and you can sin against me, and we can sin against others, but we can't sin at all on anything and it not first be a sin against God. So I always need God's forgiveness. And we need the forgiveness of one another, and that's why we do our best to make right when we have done wrong with one another. Now, tonight, I'm going to just call your attention to 1 Corinthians 11. If you don't mind, let me read verse 20. I'm just going to read parts of this, verse 23 and 24. The apostle made this statement, "I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, the phrase I want you to notice in the 23rd verse, "For I," Paul said, "received of or from the Lord that which I'm telling you." So the first thing I want us to note is that the Lord's Supper was ordained by Jesus. The apostles didn't come up with it. A bunch of religious people in the first century didn't come up with it. This is something that Jesus himself has ordained. And so he says, "I've received of the Lord that which I delivered to you." Observing the Lord's Supper is a very critical aspect of what it means to be God's child and a part of God's church. We are God's people. We make up collectively together God's church. However, differently, various Christian groups might understand what the supper actually means and what it does. Nobody can argue that our Lord said to his disciples and to his church, this is my get up. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So it's important, folks, and our understanding needs to be such that we know he's ordained this. This is not something preachers got together and did. Jesus did this. Number two, in that 33rd verse, would you look at that? "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Now, he said, when you come together. The second thing I want to point out to you is that the Lord's Supper is for his church. I'm going to say it again, when you come together, and that's so crucial. It is for Christ's gathered church, for the redeemed church when it comes together. It is through this meal that the church gives identity and definition to you and me being a new covenant people. We're not just observing a Passover, this is the Lord's Supper. It talks about what Christ has done. You could argue that the Old Testament people looked forward to Christ coming, to a Messiah coming, but we look back that Messiah has come and this is what he has done. Now, it's become very popular, and I want to say this with kindness, just two or three little basic things. First of all, this is for believers. It is not for lost people. It is not for children to partake of because it looks like something to be enamored with, like a little party. This is sacred. And it has become very popular in the church that can we, through the years, thank God I hadn't had nothing in quite some time, so I'm not picking on anybody. "Pastor, we're going to repeat our vows at 25 years. Can we have the Lord's Supper?" You can get grape juice and bread together anytime you want to, but you can't have the Lord's Supper, and let me tell you why you can't. You can't have the Lord's Supper till you invite all the gathered church. It's not for two of us to take advantage of. The church has the authority to serve the purpose, the supper, just like the church has the authority to do the baptizing. You will not find in this book that any preacher has the authority to baptize, so why do we baptize? "Because the redeemed church, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I've commanded you." The mother church was the Jerusalem church, and we do what we do under the authority of the local church. And if the local church won't authorize it, Wayne Robertson better not authorize it. Now, do I think people's intent is ugly and evil? No. It's just that we pastors have failed our people to teach what we ought to teach, that baptism is a local church ordinance. It is not, listen, don't get mixed up with this, it is not Christian baptism, it's the local church baptism. I couldn't this morning, if we had baptize somebody into the fellowship of one of our sister churches. How could we come up with that? You say, well, I don't know anybody believed in that. Well, why do you think that tonight I could, listen carefully, that I could just gather up people in the community and say, we're going to meet over at Civic Hall and we're going to have the Lord's Supper? Where'd you come up with that? It has to be for the redeemed church. Under whose authority is that taking place? Does Wayne Robertson in his arrogance think he's got the authority to serve the Lord's Supper? Not on your life. I don't want God striking me dead. Not about to. Now, well-meaning people do that. And let me make a statement about there's been in Christian history two basic positions, listen to them carefully. Closed communion. What does that mean? Closed means that if you're not a member of that particular church, you can't take of it. Open communion means that you can just be anybody from anywhere, Hindu, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, anything, and if you won't take the Lord's Supper, take it. It's open. Your pastor embraces, and I'm not trying to be a compromiser, your pastor embraces close C-L-O-S-E, not closed, but close communion. What I mean by that? Well, if I've got true brothers and sisters that love God, that understand that salvation is by grace through faith, and that Christ and Christ alone can save, as long as that brother or sister doesn't have a conviction against it, it just delights my heart for other believers to take of it. You won't find this church forbidding that. And so I like the idea of the closeness of not forbidding anybody that's walking with God. And there could be more reasons than I've got time to deal with as to why someone, may have someone, let's just suppose we've got someone here tonight and they hadn't been in town but a month and they've dropped in for this service and they love God much as you and me and they want to partake of the Lord's table. Well, if it doesn't bother them to partake of it, it doesn't bother us too for them to partake of it. If they've been saved, and I was taught, you wouldn't take of the Lord's table if you had refused water baptism. Now, why would that be? If you refused water baptism, it's not that you hadn't had time to be baptized, you refused it. Why would you want to do this ordinance when you've refused the first thing that you ought to do upon being saved, and that is be baptized? Why would you do that? So tonight as we come to do this and think about these ordinances, folks, God knew again what he was doing. He knows every time, doesn't he? And so we come to the table and we understand this is saying this is for the church. And this is something we do as believers. And we do that first of all because he ordained it and because it is for the gathered church. There's a third thing I want to say to you, and that's in verse 25. Look at verse 25. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, folks, the Lord's Supper is not to give us something to do, but the Lord's Supper has a focus, and the text says it is to remember him. We understand how important remembering is when we come to the meaning of the supper. Jesus' aim, I believe in part, is to say to his redeemed church, I want for you to keep central in your thinking my life, what I did to make it possible that you could be forgiven, that what you've been given is free to you, but it is not cheap at all. It's had great cost with it. We're prone, folks, in our lives to forget what matters most. Can I say that again? When you had teenage children, mom and dad, what's the last thing you said before they went out the door? Be what? When you had grown children with their own children, your grandchildren, what's the last thing you said when they went out the door? Did you think they didn't have sense enough to be careful? Why did you say that? You loved them. There's dangers out there, not just in the highway, everywhere. And we love you so much, we want you to be safe and stay safe because we can, without it being premeditated, we can become a little bit careless. I think I got room enough to pass that car. I know there's a yellow line, but I don't see anything coming. That's careless. You're violating law. Now, folks, if you can get careless behind the wheel of a car, you reckon Brother Wayne could get careless about his spiritual disciplines? Well, absolutely. We won't even ask this question for fear there's a groan in the building. Have you and I ever gotten careless about our spiritual disciplines? Help us, Jesus. So the Lord's Supper is to remember him. As often he said in that text, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, that means proclaim, the Lord's death. So tonight as you take of this, you're saying to everybody in this, your fellowship, don't forget Jesus died for you and me. Folks, this is the gospel presentation we're looking at tonight. Last thing I want to say to you is in verse 26. He said, now as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Now Jesus desires for his people to take of this meal in faith. And tonight this meal won't do much to nourish your body, but it'll do lots to nourish your soul. You know, folks, I've seen some people, and I won't even say whether I've been one of them at times, but you get to the place you just like you almost forgot where you were when God found you and what he had to do to redeem you. And he said, as you eat this meal, I want it to do something to you in terms of your faith life, just like when you eat a physical meal, I want it to do something to your physical life. I want it to strengthen you. The table serves as a means of reminding us that we receive every day, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That's not a bad prayer to pray about your physical food, but you and I know we need some spiritual food every day we live, and that's why we open this book. Lord, give me in my heart. Lord, I'm prone, as the hymn writer said, to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. Father, give to my poor soul sustenance and strength and bread today that I might be strengthened in my walk with you. And in my walk with you, may my walk honor you. Amen. Let's prepare to take the table and take the meal. Would you men come to the table and stand, please? And the rest of you just be ready to receive. And we want to bow together and we want to pray. And we're going to ask God to do something very special in each of us tonight. So would you, let's just pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the gift of life. You granted that to us. But the great value of our life tonight is not that we're the sons and daughter of Mr. and Mrs. whomever. The great value of our life is that grace has made us children of the Most High God, and that our worthless souls that deserve hell and separation have been granted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for this bread, and thank you for the meaning of it, showing forth a life that was given and lived to be laid down for us. We honor you tonight, O God, in the partaking of this meal. Bless every participant here, and bless these men as they serve. In Jesus' name. The scripture we read a moment ago is recorded in the book of 1 Corinthians. Jesus, after he had given thanks, said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let us pray together. Our Father, thank you for a perfect life which made possible perfect royal blood, the pouring out and the expending of a divine life for the sake of sinners. Thank you so much for the shedding of your Son's blood. You made plain to us that without the shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sin. And tonight we praise you and we give thanks for what is ours because of the sacrifice of your Son. And we receive this with adoration and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. What a marvelous message in Embrace the Cross. Have you considered? Jesus embraced the cross. How sad is it that I would claim to love Him and I would not embrace His cross? Be unashamed of Him and recognize that He has called us. If you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself daily. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus bore a lot for the salvation of our souls. And we don't really have to bear too much to follow Him. And isn't it amazing that we're called to be cross bearers? And if we do away with the message of the cross, that's why Paul said, I will know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. If we do away with the meaning of the cross, we've done away with the message of salvation. And what your pastor thinks is the most amazing words of Scripture from our Lord, the Bible tells us, and we read part of that a moment ago, that He took the cup, and in another text it says, and He gave thanks. Imagine you and I tonight take the cup, and we truly give thanks to God, don't we? But when Jesus held that cup, He knew what that cup meant better than we did. That represents His sacrifice. So He took the cup, and He gave thanks. And He said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Aren't you glad that He suffered, bled, and died for you? Aren't you glad to be His child? And isn't it wonderful to know that your sins are forgiven? They, in the Scripture, sang a hymn and went out. We're going to sing a hymn. What a great service this would be if somebody wanted to give their life to Jesus. Now, you don't have to come forward to do that. But we do believe it's very biblical to invite people to come to Christ. The Spirit of Christ says come. The church says come. And so if you've never confessed Him publicly, would you like to do that? We're going to stand that this time. Brother David leads us. This altar is open if you need to approach that. And so let's sing together and let's just respond to our Lord as we feel impressed to do in our hearts.